it's open. Sarah, I'm so glad to see you. Been a long time.
Yeah. I know Mother's Day is not really until tomorrow, but you know, I've got so much going on at church. I figured I was just going to come by today.
Okay. I understand. I'm used to it now. You're my little dad.
Dad? What do you mean by that? Dad died 4 years ago, and I am nothing like him.
D-A-D, my day away daughter. You seem to always make it for Christmas Eve, Good Friday, Black Friday, Christmas Eve, Mother's Day Eve. Hey, last summer you were here on National Chocolate Day, which is the day before my birthday. But,
you know, just with everything I have going on, my schedule is just so crazy. Well, hey, you know, National Moldy Cheese Day, I can spend with you. It's always October 9th.
Yeah, last year I trimmed 2 blocks of cheddar, 1 block of mozzarella. I tried Limburger, but, you know, I couldn't tell the good part from the bad part on that.
That's easy. There are no good parts. I don't really touch the stuff well, you know, except for that time that I hit a piece underneath Jimmy Johnson's Mustang car seat before he left on his honeymoon.
Oh, no. Please tell me you didn't do that. Although, I gotta admit, if anybody deserved it, it was Jimmy Johnson. You go sit in the living room. I've got some laundry to switch over into the dryer, and I'll be in shortly.
Okay. What are...
By the way, perfect timing. Your sister Rachel is here.
Perfectly lousy timing is what I call it.
It's so good to see you too, little sister. What's it been, 5 years?
Not long enough.
Guess I messed up your skating routine, huh?
You've messed up most of my life, but what are you talking about, my skating routine?
Perfectly well what I mean. Never showing up on mom's special days, skating around my visits so you never have to see me.
Guess that's what makes them my special days. Where's that bozo of a husband of yours anyway? Probably sleeping off an all-nighter in a bar somewhere.
Jake is over at the food bank, helping unload a truck of donated food for the homeless. And why would you say such a thing? You've hardly even met the man.
Anyone who would spend his time with you?
And Jake's never been to a bar in his life. I see your tendency to spread false rumors around about people still haven't waned in your old age.
Old? Huh. Well, I'd rather be old than ugly.
Sarah, what is it with you? Why do you hate me so much? How much do you have to hate someone to tell the whole school that they are being promiscuous? And you knew it wasn't true. Creating a stigma that never even went away. Why will you never talk about it? What did I do?
Oh, come on, Rachel. You know perfectly well. Drop all this innocent act.
But I don't. Let's pretend I have total amnesia. I have no earthly clue what you're talking about. Which I don't. Spell it out in all its technicolor, gory detail. Rub it in my face. All your worth. Full-on frontal attack. Pretend you're Trump describing Hillary. Hold nothing back.
Steve Gilbert. Steve Gilbert.
Steve Gilbert? What does he have to do with anything? Hardly knew the guy. The guy you won in college? That Steve Gilbert?
The man I was engaged to in college. The one that you helped steal away from me. You ruined my life. Please pretend like you don't know.
But I don't. I mean, what on earth gave you that idea? I hardly knew the guy.
Whatever. So, the night that I had to work late at the library, right? You and your best friend, Melissa Woodworth, were here that night too. The next day, he's hanging out with you guys, but the next day he drops me faster than you dropped third period calculus. So I know that you had something to do with this. There was no explanation. He was gone.
But I had nothing to do. Nothing to do with it.
Whatever. So the next week, he's dating your tramp BFF, Melissa Woodworth. There's no possible coincidence. That's why I moved away from here. Everybody was talking about it. Everybody knew. You ruined my life.
But I never talked to him. I haven't even seen Melissa in years. years.
Oh, grow up and take it like a big girl.
Well, how are you girls doing? Are you having fun reliving the nostalgia of the good old days?
Yeah.
Isn't it amazing how things look so different as time passes? Like, who would have ever believed your cousin Tommy would grow up to be a professional armpit sniffer for a deodorant company? And Uncle Sid moved to Israel and opened up a pork rind factory. And I guess you heard about Steve Gilbert. I suppose you're glad we got rid of him for you when we did.
What did you hear about Steve Gilbert?
Oh, he's finally in prison. You know, he married that Woodruff girl and beat her up so many times she was in the hospital with more broken bones than they could count. And then he started abusing that little girl of theirs. Pitiful excuse for a man.
Mom, what do you mean you got rid of him?
Oh, honey, I thought you knew that. Dad found out he was dealing drugs over at the college, so I told him one night if he didn't get away from our family permanently, I would have my brother the sheriff on him faster than Mary Jane Abernathy with some new gossip to spread. Guess it worked. Never saw him again. Best thing your dad and I ever did for you, huh?
I don't know. Mom, I think Rach and I need to go for a walk.
Okay, but supper's at 6:00, so don't be late. Have a good time, and Rachel, tell Jake I said I left the prunes out of the stew tonight, so he's good.
Relationships are hard. Doesn't matter what relationship we're talking about, whether it's two sisters, mother-daughter, siblings, friends, co-workers, husband and wife, relationships are hard. You know, I think of a teenage sister that thinks that there is absolutely nothing that could be more annoying to her than her baby brother. But you know what? It won't be very long until her husband is just as annoying to her. Or think of an employee that gets so frustrated with his boss at work that he's thinking about just quitting the job and going and finding something else. Or a wife who's so frustrated with her husband's insensitivities that she's thinking about walking away altogether. I think about a father who is grieved because he only gets to see his children once every other week. Or a mother who is grieving because of the new woman who's now taking her place as a mom. I also think about the new parents that are running themselves so ragged that there seems to be absolutely no end in sight. Or the empty nest parents who are wondering what in the world will they have in common with their spouse once the children are gone. Think about the best friend who stopped talking to her friend because her best friend that stopped talking to her, and that friend doesn't know why, and how that friend doesn't realize that what she has said to her has caused her deep pain and agony. Folks, relationships, no matter what they are, no matter what kind of relationship we're talking about, relationships are hard. A few minutes ago, we watched as two sisters collided. I think collided is the word. I worked hard to figure out which word to describe that. But two sisters collided after years of hurt feelings and pent-up bitterness. I was talking with Laura earlier, and she said, oh, I asked her if she was ready, and she said, oh, I can do bitter. It's okay. Yeah, she did good, darling. But they collided after all of this pent-up anger and bitterness, and hostility reigned in that relationship for many years. and years of joyful memories and glad celebrations were lost. Why? Because of one moment. Because of one decision that was made in the lives of those two girls, years of joy and celebration were lost. What was that decision? Well, that decision was when one sister assumed the worst of the other and retaliated with hurtful words. You see, folks, when we make assumptions about others, isn't it true that we most often, most typically, assume the worst? Can we just acknowledge that we do that this morning? When we make assumptions, we assume the worst possible outcome, the worst possible explanation. Why do we do that? Well, I believe the trouble with relationships is inside of us. This morning I want to invite you to look at the book of James, chapter 4. James has something to say about fighting and quarreling, and we're going to read just this one verse this morning in James chapter 4. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, it's on the screen if you want to read along with me. It's very short text this morning. James 4 verse 1 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Your passions are at war within you. You know, if we love someone, I mean, by the definition of the word love, that means that you care more or as much for that person as you do yourself. That's, if you say you love, that's what it means. But if we love someone, why is it that we always seem to fight with that person? Well, here in James 4 verse 1, we find that it says that our passions are at war within us. Other translations of this scripture say this phrase a little bit differently. Look, the CEV says that we are full of selfish desires that fight to control us. You see, the things that drive us, our passions, the CEV explains it that we're full of evil desires. Those things are controlling us. And because it's because of those evil desires, we are focused on self. What drives us to fight, what drives us to quarrel, what makes relationships hard is because we cannot get beyond being focused on ourselves. A new translation called The Voice says it this way. Where do you think you're fighting an endless conflict come from? Don't you think that they originate in the constant pursuit of gratification that rages inside each of you? The constant pursuit of gratification. Folks, can we just admit the fact that we're selfish people? The problem with relationships is me. It's my selfishness. And you know what? The problem with your relationships is you and your selfishness. The problem is inside us. It's that constant pursuit of gratification. The New Living Version or New Life Version says, it is because you want many things and you're fighting to have them. We want what we want, and we're going to do whatever it takes to get those. And if that means fight with someone we say we love, or fight with someone that we work with, or fight with someone who we say is our best friend, it's not about them, it's about me. That's the problem with relationships. That's why friends no longer hang out with one another. That's why couples split up. That's why siblings spend years apart from one another because they want what they want and they don't care about the other. Folks, there's a battle going on inside each of us. It is a battle between the noble cause and the selfish craving, the righteous deed and the unruly desire. My battle, when it comes to relationships, my battle is not with someone else. The battle is within me. So I have a question. Is it reasonable to just say, well, don't do that? Wouldn't that be nice? Just to decide, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to be selfish anymore in relationships. You know, I think I've decided that about 97 times in my married life. Because every 3 months or so, I get convicted that I should be a better husband. And then it wanes. And then I get convicted again that I ought to be a better husband to my wife. But the fact is that I'm consumed with what I want. And I'm not thinking about her. You know, I would like to say to you this morning, stop it. Don't do that anymore. But that's not really very good advice because it's just really not practical. And in fact, the Bible teaches us that it's not even possible. Look for a moment to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we find a passage of Scripture that I find great comfort in my personal spiritual walk with God. Because there are times when I want to serve God and I want to love God and I want to do what is right, and then 20 minutes later, I'm sitting there in tears because I'm having to repent of sinful thoughts and sinful desires. Why am I like that? Paul explains to us here in Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 21. Paul says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Did you notice that? Deep down inside me, I delight in God's law. I want to do what His Word says. Deep inside me, it is real. Paul said it's real. It's real for me. I want to do what's right, but verse 23, "But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Notice what verse 25 says in the New Life Translation. It's on the screen. It says, "The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Why do we have trouble in our relationships? It's because we are slaves to sin. The trouble is inside us. There is a war going on inside of us. And this, we've got to realize what is at stake here. Because the war is over my thoughts, and the war is over my attitudes, and the war is over my behavior. You see, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man is thinking in his heart, that's who he is. God, there is a battle for my mind each and every day. There's a battle for the thought processes that happen inside my head. We've got to be aware that that is at stake. There's a battle for my attitude as well. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Is it safe to say that probably most of us here have demonstrated other attitudes this morning other than that of Christ? Amen? There's a battle inside of us every day and every moment of the day for my mind, for my attitude, and then what comes out of that is my behavior. 1 John 5:18 tells us we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. But how many of us continue to live in sin? How many of us are continuing to be a slave to sin? Have you heard the new song that's out on Christian radio, No Longer a Slave to Sin? I am a child of God. Wow, what a powerful song. But it's a song that I have to sing in my mind all day, every day, to remind me that God's power can overcome sin in my life. Did you notice that? I cannot overcome sin in my life. But by the power of God, we are able to overcome sin. Folks, there's a war going on. And that war is a war, a battle for our thoughts, for our attitudes, and our behavior. So I have a question for you. Who is to blame when people are fighting and quarreling? I am. And no, I don't want to hear you say you are. But I am. All of us are to blame because we're all predisposed to sin. We all have a sin nature. In the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking more and more about relationships. In fact, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about 6 reasons that relationships are hard. If you have in your sermon notes in the bulletin insert, you'll see there that I have, under the second point, those 6 reasons listed out. The question is, why are relationships hard? It's because of sin. And over these next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about these 6 sinful mindsets that doom relationships. Whether that relationship is husband or wife, father-daughter, mother-son, co-workers, friends, whatever the situation is, these 6 things will doom relationships. Number one is, it's all about me. What's best for me? Number two, if you really love me, you would do that which I want you to do. The thing that pleases me. If you really love me. Have you heard that? Number three, if I need your help, I'll ask for it. I'm trying to channel some of you in, as I read these, by the way. Actually, James, I wasn't thinking of you, but I'm not going to say who I was thinking of. Number four, after all that I've done for you, this is the way you treat me? Number five, well, this is not what I expected. I'm not sure this is going to work out for me. And six, I don't need or want you to tell me what to do. All of these are attitudes that can end up destroying a relationship. And I believe that the Scripture has things to say about each and every one of these attitudes. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at each of these different attitudes. And I do want to say thank you. I was going to do this later, but it seems appropriate time now. He's in the nursery this morning, but I want to thank Brother Ron Simpson for writing the skit that you enjoyed earlier. And Lord willing, Ron has been working on this for several months now. We're going to have a skit every Sunday morning during this series, highlighting different attitudes. And so I want to thank Miriam and Laura and Cheryl for their help this morning. And some of you may be called upon. And just so you know, yes, Ron typecast everything that he does. So it won't be difficult acting for you, okay? But I do want to thank him for helping us to introduce these thoughts. These six mindsets that we just listed out that you have in your bulletin. You know, if we have any of these mindsets in our relationships, then it is like we're walking through a minefield without a map and without a guide, without any animal to help show us the way to, because the fact is, it's not a matter of if our relationship's going to blow up, it's more a matter of when our relationship's going to blow up. When we harbor these mindsets, that's what can happen. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be thinking about each of these areas and what Scripture has to say in response. And the fact of the matter is, folks, is we are not going to change. Our relationships are not going to change, I should say, until we change. I'm sure that there are many ladies in this auditorium that would tell you younger wives that you will waste years trying to fix your husband. It will not work. Thank you, Miss Peggy. Her husband's gone on to be with the Lord, so she can say it openly. Amen. You can't fix him. You can't. Don't try. For their sake and yours both, don't try to fix them. The only way you can change your relationships is to change yourself. And while I'm not here, and we'll talk about this more, if you're having hard feelings towards someone or bitterness towards someone, folks, it's not hurting them. It's only hurting you. And the only way you can get rid of that is to start praying that God will bless that person. Because when you start praying that God would bless that person, God changes your attitude toward that person. So, again, let me ask, who is to blame for all the tension in our relationships? I am. Can you say that with me? Who is to blame for all the problems in our relationships? I am. Thank you. So what will I have to do to make changes in my heart? Because I just said that the only way a relationship can get better is if I change myself. So what are the steps to make that happen? Well, we just read in Romans 7, 21 through 25, that there's this war going on inside of us. The great thing is that Paul just keeps that conversation going on in Romans chapter 8. And obviously, I don't have time this morning to read and discuss all 39 verses in Romans chapter 8. I'm aware that it's Mother's Day, and I'm aware that the restaurants fill up even faster on Mother's Day. But I want to just give you a brief synopsis of some of the things that Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 8 that is our step-by-step process of making changes in our heart. The first thing that Paul says, and I do want to read this verse, in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. I stand before God, and there is no condemnation. I have been redeemed. Why? Is it because of what a great guy I am? No, we've already established the fact that I'm not. It's because God sent His Son to save me from my sins, to pay the penalty for those sins. And because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, I can trust in Him. So the first thing that we see on steps to heart transformation is trust in Jesus. The second thing is in verse 2, and that is that salvation in Jesus brings new life and conquers sin. In verses 3 and 4, we see that this is only possible because of Jesus' sacrifice. And verse 5 tells us to focus on the Spirit and focus on God's Word and get rid of our selfish desires. Verse 6 tells us to focus on the Spirit who will bring life and peace into our heart. And verses 7 and 8 reminds us that we cannot please God unless we do not focus on the desires of our flesh. And verse 9 and through 11 goes on and says, since we are in Christ, we must live for Him. And then finally, if you jump all the way down to verse 29, we're reminded that God's purpose in salvation is to conform us to the image of His Son. What do I have to do to change my heart? Step number one is trust in Jesus. That's where it begins. It's got to start with trusting in Jesus. And then let Him transform your life in such a way that you will not be able to explain it to anyone else. Because Jesus has done something amazing in you, for you, through you. Because Jesus has changed your heart. God's purpose for us is to conform us to the image of His Son, and that starts with trust. You know, we started this morning listening to two young ladies who made some wrong assumptions, which, quite frankly, led to a fiasco. Wrong assumptions lead to all kinds of problems in your relationships, whether that's your marital relationship, your parental relationship, sibling relationship, your friendships, your work relationships, employer-employee. When you make assumptions, it leads to all kinds of problems. But you know, if we're very critical of what happened earlier and think about it, what was it? It wasn't just so much that she made an assumption and that it was a wrong assumption. But the biggest problem was is that her assumptions were ultra negative. She imagined the worst possible explanation, that her sister had somehow conspired against her, together with her best friend, to get her fiancé to break up with her and go out with the other girl. I mean, that's multiple levels of assumptions. They focused on the worst possible conclusion, and they believed it to be true without ever investigating. Folks, why? Well, it's because of sin. But we can't do that in our relationships. I love this quote by a Greek philosopher, Plato. Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget about the fact that everyone else's life has difficulties. And why is that person doing that? That's a question that goes through my brain every day. Why is that person doing that? Don't they know that they're in my way? Amen. Anybody had that thought? But the fact of the matter is, you know, I could go around the room and I know some of the things that people are facing, and don't worry, I'm not going to share. It's like there is some confidentiality when you share with your pastor, I promise. But I know the things that y'all are facing. And what I want us as a church family to realize is that, yeah, my life is hard, but the person sitting beside me or in front of me or behind me, they have hard stuff going on too. Be kind. Assume the best. Because when we assume the worst and presume that the worst possible conclusion is what's going on, it causes problems in our relationships. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:44. He said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You know, folks, while we were still sinners, God extended His amazing grace to us. He gave us salvation and transformation. Our lives have never been the same since that day we came to know Jesus. If He gives grace, folks, we must live lives that are seasoned with grace and mercy too. And folks, that will make all the difference in your relationships. The trouble with the relationships is inside us. This morning, as we conclude this time and we're about to have a time of singing, I just pray that whatever God's put on your heart, that you would respond. And you know what? Most of all this morning, if you are here and you realize that you've never come to that place in your personal life where you've started that process of heart transformation, that you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may not even know what that means. That's okay. I invite you this morning to come down while we sing if you want, or to come see me after the service if that's what you prefer, or talk with someone nearby if you know and trust them, and ask them, what does it mean to really trust in Jesus? See, God gives us grace. He wants us to experience new life in Him. If you've never trusted in Him, that's the first step. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word. And Father, I just pray now that if there are any here this morning that do not know you, Father, draw them unto yourself. Father, we ask forgiveness for our sinful habits and selfish desires. Father, help us to be better. Help us to be conformed to the image of your Son. Help us to look to the needs of others first. And Lord, this day as we celebrate Mother's Day, Lord, help us to commit to one another that in our relationship with our spouse, with our mother, that Lord, we will put you first and not make assumptions. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.